today on Real Radio.
Because we should see the lost as people who are like sheep without a shepherd. Yes. You know, they don't have a shepherd, you guys. I'm busy. Let them go to hell. I'm going to heaven. It's okay with me. Then we don't have the love of God, church. We are zero on the love scale.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the so-called love chapter, chapter 13, one of my favorites in the whole Bible. Now, much like the 23rd Psalm and a lot of other popular passages, 1 Corinthians 13 is often cited and quoted and printed on greeting cards. But as we're learning in Pastor Jack's impassioned presentation, it's often misunderstood, or at least underinterpreted, because Paul is talking about divine love. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called Finding the Love of Your Life.
We've got the best message in the universe. But my love really, really gets in the way because I'm embarrassed to even say it's love. Because my love, I don't have much long suffering. The next thing is this: by his humility, he reaches out to me. Can you imagine? The God of the universe reaches out to me. Love is kind. Look at verse 4. Love is kind. By the way, if you're taking notes or if you write in your Bible, I encourage everyone to write in their Bibles. Circle the word love and put your name right there and Jesus' name. So as we go through this, you put your name and put Jesus' name, and then you judge yourself against the truth. Jesus suffers long. Any problem with that? Jack suffers long. I'm done. See you later. Right? Put your name there. And love is kind. Is Jack kind? You might say, Jack, you're so kind. You don't know me. Do I want to be kind? I do. But this word kind means this is the ability to turn around and look at your antagonist. Do you have somebody attacking you? In their face, with a real, true, genuine kindness toward them, it's the turning of the moment into a display of grace and gentleness. Okay, I quit. This love takes the injury and responds back as a defense with kindness. Does Jesus do that? Do I do that? James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Listen, we think temptation is blessed is the man that endures. Rarely do we think blessed is the man who endures the temptation being violence done against them or attack or criticism or bitterness or hatred or anger. We think in the more lustful sense, and that's not right. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It was said of Abraham Lincoln, this is beautiful, quote, he never forgot to appreciate a kindness done to him and equally could not remember a wrong. Wouldn't that be great on your tombstone? Abraham Lincoln never forgot to appreciate a kindness done to him and equally could not remember a wrong. Jesus lived this kind of love out in the face of Judas Iscariot, did he not? Isn't it amazing? Do you understand theologically what was going on with Judas Iscariot? Do you understand? Of course, God knows all things. And there's the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man. You can't separate the two. God has engineered into our lives, yes, his sovereignty, and at the same time, the responsibility of man. We are to respond in obedience to his sovereignty. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas betrays Jesus coming up, bringing the legions, coming up, and what does Judas do to Jesus? He walks up to him and he gives him a kiss, does he not? And what does Jesus say? It is a profound theological expose on the heart of God. Jesus says, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? What was Jesus saying? What was Jesus doing? Jesus, we're thinking, could have said, Judas, you scumball. You filthy, rotten, stinking, good-for-nothing child of Satan himself. It doesn't matter, Judas. You're going to go out and hang yourself pretty soon anyway. You're going to be dead. And then the rope's going to break. You're going to fall down in the valley of Aceldama, and you're going to hit the sharp rocks that are still there to this day, and all your guts are going to explode out of your midsection. That's exactly what happened. That's what I would have said to him. Oh, don't laugh at me. You would have said the same thing. Jesus knew what was coming and still said to him, is it with a kiss that you betray me? He deserves to rot in hell, that murderer. I understand that, but God's love never changes. It doesn't mean that in his sovereignty, he just erases everyone's guilt and shame because he's sweet. He can't do that. He's God. He's holy. That's why the Bible says he weeps over the death of those who don't know him. Oh my goodness. He reaches out to me. That God would reach out to me is amazing. In Luke 22:48, am I yelling? It's because I'm so excited. I'm sorry. Luke 22:48 says, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Amazing, the location of a kiss, of the Middle Eastern kiss on both sides of the cheek. That means while Judas was kissing Jesus with a heart of betrayal, Jesus whispered the words, there is still time. And Jesus reaches out to Jack. Jesus reaches out to you. Because if you're listening, if you're breathing, if you're thinking, there's still time. Have you betrayed Christ? Are you rejecting Jesus? Even now, his love is kind and reaches out to you. And so I wrote this, asking myself this question or making this statement. Jesus never stops reaching out to me. I wrote this to myself. Am I that way to other people? And I wrote, no. You say, well, Jack, that's so firm. I know that, but it's because all week I've been looking at myself in light of these scriptures, and I don't like what I see. Number three, he's altogether humble. By his humility, he needs nothing from me. Will you write that down? Love does not envy. The word envy here in Greek means it's that this love and this envy, the love of God and the envy of man, listen, cannot coexist, church. It's impossible. Here's the reason why. The word means this. Wherever envy is, do you envy anybody? There is a lack of love if you envy someone. To envy is to desire what another person has with the intent to take it or steal it, grab it if you could, to their peril, to their loss. That's the word envy. Listen, let me ask you something. You say, well, that's a pretty serious definition. That's the Greek word meaning. Check it out. Do people kill because of envy? Oh, every day. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they were murderers because they were envious. Does not our culture teach us to envy? Everything is about envy. I've got to have that thing. They've got it. I want it. Complete lack of love. Complete lack of agape. You know what the fix for that is? Contentment. Jesus, I know this is hard for us to relate to. I don't even think I can relate to it myself. But Jesus was completely comfortable in his own skin. He trusted his Father. He knew his mission. He knew the end, and he knew eternity, and he was comfortable with what he had and didn't have. Jesus never walked around complaining or crying or asking for a house. Just an apartment, please, a little one. You know, he could have snapped his fingers and created the Taj Mahal if he wanted to. He could have snapped his fingers and moved into the Hagia Sophia if he wanted to. A White House? That could have been his outhouse. He was God in human flesh, and what was his statement? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He wasn't complaining. He was saying, I'm trusting my Father to provide everything for me. In John 2:23, the Bible says, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs in which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man or from man or of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus never depended upon people to provide what he needed. Jesus depended upon his Father to provide everything that he needed. You see, well, he was the Son of God. He could do that. He was our role model supreme. Amen. Boy, I tell you, I could really go political right now on this one. Christians, if you're looking to the little God of our world to provide your needs, you got the wrong God. Little God with a little g is government. If you're looking to government to meet all your needs, you've got the wrong God. Oh, come on, just give it to me, will you? You got the wrong God. If you're looking for the system to provide for you, you will be extremely disappointed. This generation we're living in is, let's protest so people will give us stuff. Everybody else has to work so we don't have to work. Give us. And the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Think of that. Jesus never leaned upon people. Now look, let's be honest. Does God use his people to minister to his people? Absolutely. In fact, can I say this? I've said it before, it makes people uncomfortable, some, and it makes people happy, some. In every church where God's at work, there will be those who are nominally blessed, I would say, middle class. There'll be those who are super blessed above, and there will always be in a church several or more in great need. You wanna know why? They are ordained by God like salt and pepper and garlic and parsley in a meal, sprinkled throughout to test our hearts to see if we love. Oh, what's the matter? Your car blew up. You have no money. You can't get a job. You've tried everything. You got 3 kids. Your husband left you. Oh, man, that's a bummer. I will pray for you. Be warm now and be filled. God bless you. That's a sin because we failed to show the love of Christ. I wrote this to me. Jesus has never taken anything from me. He has only given to me in my life. Even when he removed things or people from my life, I have lived long enough to find out that in every case, it was for my good. Amen. Can you say that? I know you can. I know you can if you think. Well, no, what about this? What about? Wait. Some things are very fresh and the dust hasn't settled yet. Trust him. But the things that have happened in life, listen, I'm even talking about loved ones who died. I see now that it not only worked out for the best, it was God's perfect plan. If you'd have asked me in the moment of it, I would have said, how come? Why? You know, time is truly on our side as long as we're on Christ's side. Then it all works out beautifully. Next is this. Verse 4 teaches me that his love does not parade itself. His love does not parade itself. By his humility, he came to be with me. This is amazing to me. He came to be with me.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that looks at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called Finding the Love of Your Life. In fact, Finding the Love of Your Life is actually a mini-series taken from this part of Paul's letter. And that means we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, it's Friday, so I dragged Pastor Jack into the studio again for another edition of Ask Pastor Jack. By the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, he's not afraid to answer it. You can send it to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. All right, Pastor Jack, this one comes from Miguel. Miguel says, "Dear Pastor Jack, I have a friend at work that thinks that gay people are born that way because she has friends that are gay. I've shown her in the book of Romans, but she says that she does not agree with the Bible and what it says about gay people, homosexuals. Pastor Jack, what do you have to say to Miguel?"
Yeah, well, okay, first of all, Miguel, when somebody doesn't want to believe what the Bible has to say, there's nothing that you can do. But
right.
In a sense, you can do everything this way by prayer. Uh-huh. Pray that God would lift the veil. Second thing is keep in mind that the Lord died on the cross for all manner of sin, okay? And that includes homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
Homosexuality is a sin. The Bible says it is, both in Old and New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And some will say, well, you know, Jesus didn't say that it was. Yeah, he actually did. He first of all, says that everything Moses did say was true,
mm-hmm.
and Moses said it was wrong. And then secondly, Jesus said that marriage is to be, and the race is to, human race, that is to continue on by the marriage and by the union and by the propagation of that comes out of a husband and a wife, male, female.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture is very clear on this. But here's the thing, and I'm old enough to remember this. President Bill Clinton, in his first year as president, commissioned the U.S. Army Laboratories to conduct a study on this very question. Is a man or a woman born homosexual?
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, remember that?
Yeah.
And then after 1 year of federally funded, mind you,
mm-hmm.
research, the conclusion was made by the United States Army Laboratories at the request of then President Bill Clinton. The answer is absolutely no, that there is no whatsoever biological, chemical tendency, propensity, scientific leaning whatsoever. But what is interesting, those who are honest enough, and there are many, thank God, that have been interviewed, talked to, and really given themselves to counseling.
Mm-hmm.
It's very interesting to find out that the vast majority of homosexuals admit to being either, listen to this, either sexually abused as a child,
okay,
or if they were not physically sexually abused, they were exposed to what I'll call extreme pornography. I'm not talking about soft porn, which is bad enough, but they were at a young age, before their little tender hearts and minds could handle it,
right,
saw freakish pornography. They were exposed to it. This is a huge problem, because what happens is, just as any adult who's listening to me right now will agree, that sex, even among two adults, male and female,
mm-hmm.
first time, second, third time, it affects the way that you think. Good,
mm-hmm.
bad, or ugly, it mm-hmm. affects the way that you think.
Mm-hmm.
There is a spiritual bond in the sexual act.
Right.
That's by the way, that comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. It's very important. Sex is a union of two bodies, but so much more. There are two souls being knit together. It's a big deal.
Right.
And every time that we use or operate our bodies in an unsanctioned manner, the Bible says, in fact, that we are sinning against our own minds, our own souls.
Right.
Now, you can rob a bank. Don't do that. And you'll sin.
Right.
But you don't sin against your own soul. It's yeah. only mentioned about sexual immorality. And sexual immorality, the Bible says, is among other things, list, yes, fornication, adultery, perversion, and it mentions sodomy, and it mentions homosexuality. Homosexuality is a choice. It's a choice, Davey, even to such a degree that a person may make that choice, not even know why they're making it, because there's this confused, weird view of sexuality. There's this strange view of, well, I'll tell you, Cy Rogers.
Yeah.
Cy Rogers, spelled S-Y,
mm-hmm.
Rogers. Go to his website, my friends.
Good guy.
Wonderful brother. Yeah. We love him dearly. He has spoken here at the church a few times. Cy Rogers, who was a practicing homosexual and at Johns Hopkins University in the process of going through his sex change, God intervened and stopped that. And later he wound up coming to Christ. Cy Rogers said, listen, what you don't realize as a person who he was exposed to gross pornography and he was raped several times by men. Cy Rogers said that you wind up growing up confused about your sexuality, which causes you to practice odd sexuality. And the conclusion is, well, bad love is better than no love. And Cy lived his life like that until Christ intervened. And so here's the thing I want to make clear. The Bible's overwhelmingly clear about it, that it's a sin. And we do no one any service at all if we just pat them on the back and say, well, you get a free pass on this. Would we pat a murderer?
No.
Would we pat a thief on the back? No. Listen, an adulterer? No. It's all equally the wrong thing to do.
Right.
It's all sin.
Right.
But if we tell a homosexual, it's okay, just stay where you are. We're actually patting them on the back in their lost condition. We want to reach them and bring them out. And let me tell you something. I have spoken to many homosexuals who are either trying to get out of that lifestyle or have gotten out of it. And I'll sum up what one man told me. Jack, don't believe it when someone tells you that I have or we have a gay lifestyle. Quote, there's nothing gay about my life. I want out.
Wow.
And Jesus can get you out of not only your homosexuality, he can get you out of your pornography. He can get you out of your violence. He can get you out of your pride. He can get you out of your adultery. He can get you name it. Let's be careful we don't pick on one sin above the other, okay? Because we have a tendency to emotionally feel that way. It's all sin. The rescue comes when we face it with a willing heart to depart from it. That's called repentance. And then you're set free. It is awesome. So listen, brother, pray for your friends. This is a blindness from the flesh. And pray for them that God would lift it. Ask the Lord to show them their need of Jesus's forgiveness, his grace and his mercy, the blood of Christ. And be patient. Be loving, but be biblical always, of course.
And there's a tendency, especially on this subject, to pound people over the head with it, as opposed to just praying for them.
Well, it's such a culturally hot button. And at the time of this recording, the homosexual agenda is advancing on all fronts. And in many ways, some are saying right now, because there's now a pushback that's starting to take place, that they've overplayed their hand.
Right.
So it's a very volatile topic. And yet what people do, and this is normal, sadly normal, I believe that Jesus Christ can save and set free and change any one of us who will come to Christ and ask him to do so. Look, homosexuality was not my sin.
Right.
I had my sins that controlled my life and kept me from Christ.
Right.
I would not say to a homosexual, well, your sin's worse than the sins that I would never do that.
Yeah.
No way. In fact, sometimes if you want to call the worst sin of all, I would say pride would be the worst sin of all. But you can't. Look, it all put Christ on the cross, all of it. The thing is, are you willing to turn and walk away from it? This is the key. It is sin, just as heterosexual lust is sin, just like heterosexual adultery is a sin. It must be repented of and turned from. And don't let anyone lie to you and tell you, sorry, dude. You were born that way, no hope for you.
Right.
Oh, don't let someone lie to you like that. There's a brand new life waiting for you. And some of you out there right now are wondering, can that happen to me? Can I be changed? You can change right now. I don't know if you're at home, if you're listening right now in your car, if you're at the airport, wherever you're at, you can say, Jesus, I'm hearing this right now. Boy, I'd sure like to change.
Yeah.
Lord, come into my life. If what I'm hearing is true, change my life. And you can whisper that to Jesus right now, and he'll hear you.
He'll hear it.
And he'll, listen, he did that to me. David, he did that to you.
Yeah.
He did that to producer Steve.
Yeah.
He can do it for you, my friend. It's what he does.
Ask Pastor Jack. Send your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.